Change a light bulb. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. appropriate Father's Day, appropriate hymn, because I was adopted. So my father chose me, which is how my parents explained it to me. We chose you. That's quite a good experience of being adopted. I know other people have been told that they were taken in when no one else wanted them and stuff, which is really not very positive. But I had a very positive, a positive parent. There's only me and my mum and dad. And they were Christians. My dad started his Christian journey when he joined the Boys Brigade. The day war broke out at the age of 10. And by 17 he was a lay preacher. And he worked in industry until his early 50s when he trained for the ministry. So I was brought up in a church. I went to church every Sunday. I did all that kind of stuff. And it was all quite nice. And then I got a bit older and it was all quite boring. And it was all quite tedious. And it really didn't make a lot of sense. And I do remember being lent the Joni Erickson Tada book when I was about 18. Which in my arrogance I described as, this Christianity is a nice idea, but it doesn't really work in practice. And I drifted away. I drifted away from the age of about 13 or 14. I got into rock music. I got into drugs a bit. And then I got into drugs a bit more and a bit more. And I was taking drugs every day. I was smoking cannabis. Then I started to take speed. Then I started to take acid occasionally. And eventually I took some magic mushrooms and they really freaked me out because I'm Mr. Logic. And seeing things that aren't there is not logical. And my mind just completely flipped, absolutely flipped. So I did it again just to make sure. And flipped again. And yeah, it became a really heavy thing. And actually it got to the point where then I decided to avoid things like that and I just carried on smoking dope. And even that, I started having flashbacks, I started having really unpleasant experiences. And the turning point was really my 21st birthday when I sat in my mate's flat and we'd been smoking dope all day. And we had to go and sit in the kitchen because the lounge didn't want us in it anymore. That's how odd it got. The lounge didn't want us to be in there. We didn't feel comfortable. We went and sat in his kitchen and we got all the dope we'd got and we rolled a massive joint. And we went outside and we had a smoke on it each and we threw it into the drain and said, I'm never going to do that again. The problem was, is by then all my friends were drug taking friends. And I continued to visit them, but I just, what on earth are they laughing at? This is just mad. I just didn't feel that they were my friends anymore. I'd changed and they hadn't. I'd tried to get myself out of what they were doing. But there were some guys that were on the edges of this group who were members of Christian Motorcyclists Association. They'd been in another motorcycle club with the guys that I took drugs with. And these guys, I could visit these guys and I didn't feel that odd because they weren't doing drugs and neither was I anymore. And they became my friends. And over quite a length of time, I'd visit them. And they were talking about Christianity in quite a different way. They were talking about the fact that the miraculous stuff in the Bible actually still happens. Now, I didn't know that. I thought it was just a bit of a fairy tale when I'd gone to Sunday school and church, but these people were living this. They had known people that were healed. They'd had miraculous things happen to them. They'd had a lot of God incidences where things just went in a particular way and they benefited. God was looking after them. And during these conversations, I started to think, yeah, this is what I want. This seems to make sense. This is sort of, things are falling into place. And we'd have these discussions for an evening. And then I'd go home, and on my way home, I'd sort of think, well, in a very hippie, druggy kind of way, you're just picking up on the vibe, man. You know, these guys feel good about it. You're sitting in a room full of people feeling good about something. You're going to feel good about it. And therefore, actually, it's not real. This God thing isn't real. It's just they feel passionate about something, so therefore you're picking up on that. And by the time you get home, you will realise what a complete load of drivel it really is. So I kept going round, and then one night I was going round, and they were witnessing to me. That's what they were doing. I didn't know that. They were just telling me stories of their lives and people that they'd known, and how it related to bits in the Bible and stuff like that. And as they were doing that, I thought, well, this seems to be making sense. This seems to be making sense. And it just struck me, yes, but you're just picking up on the good vibe. You're just picking up on how good they feel. And by the time you get home, you will realize what's true. Mark 4. The words in my head. Mark 4. It's tattooed there for a reason. And Mark 4 is the parable of the sower. God spoke into my life, and he said Mark 4. And I went home and I looked up Mark 4 and I read what it says. And what it said was, there are those who hear the word and it springs up in them, but the weeds come and choke it. And that was me. That was what was happening to me in my life at that moment. And this random name and random number had come into my head that refer to a passage in a book that tells me exactly where I am. How likely is that? And from that point, I knew that God existed. That was just logic head. That made sense to me. Seeing things that aren't there does not make sense. That made sense to me. And from that point, I started the journey. And I'm not terribly far along it. It was over 30 years ago. And there have been times when actually, I haven't even been sure that God loved me. I haven't even been sure that what he was doing was actually going to be any good for me, or that I was, I don't know, but I never ever doubted that he existed. That's what I've hung on to all the way through. I know he's there. Whatever happens, I know he's there. And I've actually come to realise over several quite significant parts of my life, like losing a leg in a motorcycle accident, like having 3 miscarriages in my marriage, and those kind of things, that actually God is there, and he's not seeking to harm me, he's seeking to prosper me. It's just that maybe how I measure prosper is not the way God measures prosper. So it was the witness, the personal witness, to just being befriended by people. People taking me into their homes and talking to me when I was at a really crucial time in my life. There was no great preaching. There was a moment one night when a guy said to me, I think you need to get on your hands and knees and ask Jesus into your life. And in my head I ran a mile. But it was just that trickle and drip over time of people showing me care and consideration and inviting me along to stuff and just being real with me and not quoting huge great passages of scripture, just lifestyle evangelism is what we call it in CMA. It's being seen to live a different way, and that raises the question in people's heads, why are these people living differently, what is it that they've got, and then they start to ask questions. And that's just how it works for me. It's not the great thing. But part of it as well is the fact that so many of those people that were there don't actually know that they were part of that. Yeah, I spoke to a guy about 7 or 8 years ago who'd been around in those days. He was actually the guy that said, I should get on my hands and knees and ask Jesus into my life. And he said that his church were having an evangelical outreach and that he just didn't do evangelism. It just wasn't his thing. And I said, what do you mean it's not your thing? He said, I don't do that. I don't talk to people very well. I can't go out on the street. And I said, hang on a minute. what about me? And he said, what about you? I said, well, you were around when I became a Christian. Yeah, and? Well, stuff you said, stuff you did had influence on me. You don't know the influence you have on people. There are places that say that if you reap, you should sow, that you should see people come to faith. That's not right. That's not right, because you get obsessed with trying to get people saved. You just need to be yourself in Jesus and be there for people. But I would encourage you that there are times when you need to go back to people and tell them that they had a part in what you did. A very strange set of circumstances occurred a while ago. I had a conversation on Facebook with a guy who had quite an influence on me returning to CMA. I was away from CMA for about 8 or 9 years. And I returned to that ministry because I happened to bump into him in his old church that he was visiting from 150 miles away. And we had this conversation, and it convinced me that I had to go back to joining Christian Motorcyclists Association. And he'd been involved with it for many years, and then he'd set up an organisation that specialises in witnessing to the hardcore outlaw biker groups. And I have a great deal of respect for the guy. And I had this conversation and said, do you remember when we met at LCF and we had that very odd conversation at the back of the church while the service was going on? And that had made a difference. And then he came back and said, do you remember coming to my flat in about 1990? And I don't. I don't remember going to this guy's flat. And he said that he'd become a Christian, but he was involved with drugs and he couldn't shake them off. And he knew he couldn't speak to anyone at his church about it because he felt he would be judged. And he came to our Christian Motorcycle Club and still wasn't sure that he would be accepted. And wasn't sure what to do. And I happened to go around to his flat and visit him. And he felt that because I'd done that, that he would be accepted. And he joined that organisation and subsequently set up this other organisation. So it's not... Sometimes you don't know what you do. But sometimes maybe you need to go back to the people that influenced you, that spoke into your life. Because they may be in a place where they're thinking, oh, nothing I've ever done has made any difference. What's the point in evangelising? What's the point in being on my front line? Because I never make any difference. So I've never seen anybody get on their hands and knees in front of me and ask Jesus into their life. So maybe you need to go and speak to the people that were around when you became a Christian and tell them, because I'd wager they probably don't know. You think they do, but they don't. But remember that it's a lot of the little things. It's the caring for people. It's the making the cups of tea. It's the speaking to people. It's also preaching from the front. But it's also making tea. It's also making friends. It's just being there for people when they need you. And that's what we're commanded to do. To go into all the world. Every single one of us. No one's got to get out. We've all got to do it in our own way. So that's kind of part of my testimony.
Thank you, Pete, for that testimony. And as you were speaking, a couple of things came to my mind, and somebody said to me a few years ago, Sheila, you may never know until you get to heaven how many people's lives you've touched. And people say, do you remember when? Do you remember when? Do you remember when you said? And which is exactly as Pete was saying, we may not know, but we do have that opportunity to touch lives day by day. And maybe somebody's name pops into your head and you think, why that person? And I think you need to respond to that as well. If somebody's name pops into your head, it's there for a purpose. Just make that phone call or do an email or a text. But contact that person, because that's that moment of living faith that Pete was talking about. So thank you, Pete, for reminding us of the opportunities we have and those opportunities that we don't always remember. And we're going to sing, before Anne leads us in prayer, we're going to sing, "Only by grace can I enter, only by grace can I stand." And that's our testimony this morning.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that your grace is such that we can come into your presence and we can talk to you, talk with you. Thank you that your love is so great that it overlooks our transgressions. Thank you that your love is so great that it forgives, no matter what. Father, I just want to thank you for the fact that we live in a beautiful country. There's such variety. So often we grumble that it's too hot or too cold or too wet or too dry or too hilly or too flat or too crowded. But we forget that you have made this country, this world, and it's very beautiful. It has such great variety. Variety in scenery, variety in dwellings, variety in people. Thank you that you made us this way. Thank you that we are all unique, that there's no one else quite like ourself. But Father, at the same time as thanking you for this, I just am aware that it is very hot and that there are many people who can't cope with this heat, especially those who are very young or very old, those people who are shut in for various reasons. I pray for them. And Father, I want to thank you that when we're thirsty, we can just turn on the tap and there is clean, cool water. I pray for those people who have to walk great distances to find water, and then it's not often clean, and then they have to carry it home. Father, help us to be grateful for what we have, but help us to remember to pray for and to support those people who are not so fortunate. And Father, I was thinking about that terrible fire in London. And we come to you now to pray for those people that were in any way involved in that fire. We pray for those who have lost their homes, everything that they possess. We pray for those who've lost loved ones. We pray for those who are in hospital. Father, I just thank you for those people in the rescue services who day by day put their own lives at risk for our safety. I think of those firemen going into that building, and I think of those people now who are having to sift through the ruins, and I pray for them that they might know your comfort and your love at this time, because they must be seeing pretty nasty things. And Father, I thank you for all those people that have offered support in many different ways to those who've lost their homes. But Father, I pray about the understandable anger that so many people are feeling at this time. It's difficult to know exactly how to pray about that, but I pray that people in authority will respond wisely and with compassion, and that answers will be quickly found, and that we won't be ruled by money or by whether people are living in a wealthy part of the country or a poor part of the country, but that we will do everything that we can to make people's lives safe and better. I pray particularly for our government at this time, that they won't be tardy, that inquiries won't last for years, and that answers will soon be found. And Father, I just want to pray for vulnerable people. I was watching a program about the misuse of the internet and how children as young as 8 are being asked to expose themselves and all sorts of unpleasant things. And Father, the internet is something which is a force for good, but also a force for evil. Father, I just pray for your protection on all young people. I was thinking of the bullying that goes on by text and Facebook and other means of communication. Father, I just pray that you will protect those young people, but that you'll also instill a sense of integrity and what's right and what's wrong, so that they won't be tempted. I think of those girls in Brazil on that highway who are also so vulnerable and so exploited. Father, we pray for your protection, for your love, and for your intervention, and for your raising up more people to help. And Father, for ourselves, I just was listening to what Pete was saying, and I was thinking about the early church in Acts. When they met difficult situations, they didn't ask for the situation to be changed. They didn't ask for other people to be changed, but they asked for more boldness that they might continue to do the work that you had called them to do, which is to spread the good news of your gospel. So, Father, now I just ask that we will be bold in your name, that we will stand up for truth and for justice, that we won't let this world press us into its mould, but that we will stand by you and by what we believe. Father, I just ask that you will bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kim is going to come and read to us. And after Kim has read, we are going to sing again before we hear Nathan preach this morning.
And the readings is from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. From the New International Version. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of the Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Good morning, folks. Good to see you this morning. Those of you that were able to be here last Sunday for our evening service, in a sense, have had a little preview or a longer preamble or something of that sort as to the topic of our conversation this morning in terms of being a messenger of the gospel. If you've been able to be with us for the past 7 weeks, you will have been here for our series on fruitfulness on the front line. We've been going through a series of M's. Some of them more convoluted than others, in order to help us understand God's purpose for us in creation and how we might better see around us a front line, that is a connection with those who don't know the gospel, and how we might influence both society and the people around us. And this week we arrive at our final M, though we've got one more week in our series, which is messengers of the gospel. And I think it's legitimate, I think it's okay to see this as somewhat of a culmination of a lot of those thoughts, that actually here is something that's important within those things. So It may not be there written in the book. We may be going off a bit off-piste by saying that this is a combination. But I think that's how I've seen it going forward. There's very much some crossover in all of these different things. But we arrive at this one really importantly and significantly. The passage that's selected for this is one of those little small passages that would be very easy to see as a bit of connective tissue. That it's just one where Paul is glossing over and just moving forwards in his argument, but actually, as I've reflected upon it this week, I found it much more important than that, actually, that there is actually some significant teaching in here. So be careful when you're reading scripture. I think often you can skip over two or three verses and lose their context within a grand scheme, or perhaps lose their significance in terms of a fundamental teaching. And actually here, I think Paul brings us what could be an important teaching. So therefore, I'm going to approach this morning by just pulling apart those few verses, which won't take long, just to understand what some of those verses are saying. And then I want to present to you what then our series, what then the resources that we've been working from introduce to us as a model for evangelism. Because that's just something important to bear in mind. But the really interesting thing, which is of course no coincidence at all, is that actually Pete's managed to spell out in very simple ways and truth from his experience that very model. Okay, I'm not saying that this is the right model. I'm not saying that this is the only model that one ought to consider in these circumstances. But it is a good starting point in helping other people understand the gospel itself. One of the commentators split this little section into two sections, which he called speaking to God about people and speaking to people about God, which is helpful in terms of our understanding. And there is that little pivot in just the middle of these four verses that pulls that apart. But nevertheless, we begin with Paul's instructions. It's entitled in most of our Bibles here this morning, Further Instructions. And here is his first instruction: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. In terms of the missionary activity of our church and our lives, I wonder how often that we begin with prayer itself. I know we know that that's the right answer. I know that we understand that it's an important thing to do, but I wonder how often we wake up and pray, Lord, lead me today. Lord, guide me in your ways. Lord, take my life in its normality and existence this morning and use it for your purposes. How often do we pray that genuinely? How often do we wake up and say, Lord, use me today to be a messenger of your gospel, or whatever language you would choose for yourself? How often do we pray that? Well, however often we do pray that, I think it's one of those things, perhaps, and maybe I'm speaking to myself here, that's easy to forget, that we forget that actually that's one of the things that the Lord has called us to. That we can just lay it by the wayside and know that the Lord will use us. I'm not doubting any of our confidence that the Lord will use us in our contexts. But how often do we pray for the opportunity to witness to somebody, for something to change in the world around us on any given day? Hands up if you prayed for that this morning. Don't do that. But actually, that's a significant point. That actually we need to begin all of these things in prayer and devote ourselves to a prayer which says, make the most of my existence, God. Make the most of each and every day, God. Show me the opportunity that you would have me commit to this morning.
I think there's a lovely little expression here. Devote yourselves to prayer. So there's that fundamental principle. And Paul says, do it in those two particular ways. Being watchful. Actually, the word here could remind us of a couple of things. First of all, that word watchful often reminds us of this end times theology that Paul often brings us, anticipating that the Lord will come, knowing that the Lord will come soon, that we're in one sense that those end of days, and yet it's inevitable that the Lord will come, but we will never know when the Lord will come. That's the way that he expresses it in Thessalonians, for example. That we know that the Lord will come, but we won't know when. Okay, it's that the pregnancy and the promise that comes with that, and then the anticipation that the Lord will come. So actually, we have that motivation to do things quickly, to get on with living, I think is the way that I best understand it from it. To actually get on with living. And what that means is living my best life, living the purposes that God has called me to. So that's one aspect of that word watchful, but probably in terms of the translation itself, you might want to translate it as wakefulness, being wakeful, being awake in terms of how you pray. So what that means is being aware of the world around you, being aware of what's going on around you, being aware of circumstances, and actually committing yourself to the world in which you live, actually committing yourself to your everyday work and saying, here is an opportunity, Lord, if this is the opportunity that you've called me to, if the job that I'm in is the one that you have called me to, Lord, use me in that job. Use me in that world in order to as part of your purposes. Use me in my school, in my college, wherever it may be. Use me in that circumstance. Take what I do in my normality and make it yours, God. So there's a wakefulness there that I think's there, that I think is amongst that, and thankfulness that actually God has placed us where he wants us to be. I think we ought to have a greater confidence of that so much more often, that actually God has called us to be where we are right now. That actually the context that we work in is actually probably the right context for now. And maybe God's got something to say to you about moving you to somewhere else. Maybe that's true. But let God speak to you about that too. But actually remember that today is still today. I don't think anybody here is moving today. Anybody here moving today? Didn't think so. But so therefore, use your plans for today for his purposes. Whether you're having a barbecue and getting sunburn, whether you're spending time with family, whether you've got to go to work later on today, whatever it may be, whether you're just simply celebrating Father's Day or whatever it may be, use that as an opportunity for God to work. Be thankful for the opportunity, for the context that God has placed you in. So devote yourselves to prayer and being watchful and being thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So it gets a bit more complicated there. And pray for us too. So this is Paul saying, well, you need to pray for me. I'm in the context of prison at this point. We understand that. That God may open a door. Well, there's an irony, isn't it, that Paul's behind a closed door. He can't move that door himself. But what Paul is praying here is that he would, that a door would be opened, not physically, but that actually that there would be a door opened for the message. And in that sense, here is Paul encouraging us to pray for a door to be opened for the word. That's actually the more literal translation, and it goes back to this, that same word, the same root word that we understand at the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. It's that same word. It's that same root word. So actually, we can make that inference that here Paul is talking about Jesus. It's okay to make that inference because John does it in his gospel for us. He gives Jesus that title that he is the Logos of God. And so therefore, Paul is saying, pray for an opportunity for a door to be opened for Jesus to come in. Isn't that a lovely picture? Isn't that a great picture of what God is asking us to do? And he's saying that in the context of his chains. He's saying that in the context of a place where a door cannot be opened physically, but nevertheless there can be a door opened spiritually, that people's hearts and lives can be opened up to his jailers, to those that are holding him in bondage in that way. And what is it that he's being called to proclaim? So this word proclamation comes up first of all as we look at this word. That actually that's part of our purpose, that there is a definite call to our proclamation, that we proclaim it in all sorts of different ways. I don't think we necessarily need to have one particular picture of proclamation, but nevertheless, that it is something that we're called to, that we need to, by word and action, declare God's sovereignty, his lordship in our life. It's all of those things. And the proclamation in this case, it's the mystery of Christ. It's a challenging principle, that, isn't it? Because there are so many things of which we feel very certain, but there are also lots of grace. So what's the mystery that Paul is talking about? Well, the mystery is that he chose you. The mystery is that he calls to all people. So he calls to jailers. He calls to bikers. He calls to teachers. He calls to pastors, all of which are sinners, and says, you are going to be agents for the kingdom. Despite your grievous actions, despite your error and folly, despite all of those things, God's promise says, I love you and I call you. That's the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is also that great mystery that says that here is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. And yet, this creator came to the earth that he created to suffer the scorn of the people that he created, to live his life as a living sacrifice, to offer himself to receive that punishment that we deserve, and in order to set us free. There is no other God like him. There is no other God like him. And that's the mystery of Christ. That he would do those things for your sake. That he would reach out even this morning with that grace to you in your circumstances, in terms of the things that are going on in the very nature of your existence just at the moment. And again, the great irony that is that Paul is in chains because of that proclamation in his life. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. I think that speaks for itself. Be wise. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, the challenge here is that wisdom, because Paul is now sort of, we've now shifted in that way. So this is not necessarily about God and people. This is about talking to people about God. The interesting shift here is that I think we think wisdom is often the thing that stops us talking to people about Jesus. Because I think it's the excuse that we... Because actually it doesn't make sense, does it, to talk to that person sat next to you on the bus because they look a bit weird. Or they look a bit odd. Or they whiff a little bit. Whatever your excuse is. And actually wisdom would say, well, actually maybe I don't need to talk to that person. Maybe that's what we think wisdom is, but actually it's not that. Wisdom probably doesn't say that. Now, wisdom will sometimes say, actually, it's not sensible to speak to this person at that time. There is a wisdom that says that, but actually we balance that, and this is the way that Paul does it so finitely. He says that we balance that with an opportunity, that actually God gives us an opportunity. So it's wisdom and making the most of every single opportunity. Which means that the wisdom that Paul's suggesting here is perhaps more about how we might approach somebody, how we might talk to somebody, how we might begin a conversation with somebody, and perhaps thinking about some of the ways that Pete indicated for us. And Paul embellishes that himself. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, which means that it's not full of condemnation, by the way. That was the first words that came into my mind. Let your conversations be always full of grace. What would it be if we could actually attain to that? There's a good prayer for you today. Let your conversation be full of grace. Lord, allow my words just to be completely ministering grace to the people around me. I think if we could find that speech, I think the world would change just a little bit, even around you today. Seasoned with salt. I think there's all sorts of ways to see this little explanation here, but I think the first one is perhaps just keep it interesting, make it lively, let your conversation be full of the joy of the Lord. I think let it be seasoned, let it taste good, let it feel good. Let's not stumble around with awkward words, but rather let it be full of joy and hope, and let it be normal sometimes. God is okay with using your normal conversation about you talking about the things that you love and enjoy and using those to reach out to people with the gospel. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And when there's a calling, isn't it? In order to be able to answer everyone, that when we begin a conversation, people will come back to you with questions, and you need to be equipped. You need to have some of those answers, but you also need to be able to say, I haven't quite understood that myself yet. That I'm on a journey here in terms of the things that I know, but I do know this, and I do know that. I know who Jesus is, and I know that in this time that God did this in my... Do you see that it's not necessarily about having the final solution, though I hesitate to use that phrase for its connotations. But it's not necessarily about having that fundamental and absolute. But it is about having an answer, by being able to be honest in the reflections that we have with people and being able to say, well, I think this is black and I think this is white, but for me at the moment, this is grey and I'm not sure. It is okay to be in that place. But we must know how to answer everyone. And that's, in a sense, the passage as we might understand it. And then I just want to reflect back into then this model, because I think it makes sense from our passage now. First of all, preparing with prayer. Pray for opportunity and for wisdom. Pray that you will be equipped for the challenge and courageous to make the most of an opportunity when it presents itself. Straightforward, prepare with prayer. The second thing in this little model, something to think about, show some care. It helps that it's kind of rhymes. I think all this means initially is being able to ask a question and to listen well. People will rarely respond if we dive in every time with, have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? It's actually something that people would be very confused about. I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to say, but I'm just saying that I don't think people will respond very often very well to that. We shouldn't be afraid to speak. We shouldn't be afraid of proclaiming boldly. But I think if we're prepared to ask a single question, which will be different every time, then we'll be able to listen well and can begin to respond to an opportunity as it grows in front of us. It will sometimes be, how are you today? And when people answer honestly, actually you find a world of truth to delve into. Or the question might be, could I buy you a cup of coffee? That's challenging, isn't it? Or have you seen the news about? But a simple conversation is the beginning of a journey with either a friend or a stranger, which might lead you to be able to, number three, share some truth. Which will often be something like a simple reality shaped around Jesus. We can all easily admit that in times of difficulty that our faith has kept us still or kept us secure. That's an easy confession to bring something from our own experience and say, I found this hard, but I know that God helped me in this time. We can all admit that we don't have the answers, but know that honesty, truth, generosity, grace, mercy have kept us well. We need not always find the deep theological answers, but we point towards the things that have kept us in that place of understanding and safety. Even the verses that have kept us going, or the reason that we found prayer to be so important. The next question after that after those initial things might be actually a big existential one or a simple question of faith, and we need to be equipped for those. But the normality of our conversation, the simplicity of our inquiry, possibly over a long period of time, because these things aren't always achieved from start to finish within a 10-minute inquiry, though we never know how much power those 10-minute inquiries have. Sometimes that longevity is important so that we can ask how a relative is over a great period of time, because that's been a trouble for somebody. We can say that we've been praying for somebody over a period of time. Some of those are the greatest lessons and greatest truths that we can share. And the last thing is to make an invitation. So we begin with prayer. We show some care. We speak some truth, share some truth in some fashion, and make an invitation. Can I pray for you? That's an invitation, isn't it? Can I ask my church to pray for you? If you have any further questions, come back to me. Have you thought about going to church? Make an invitation so that it doesn't stop there, so that people's conversations, the processes that they're going through, can continue. Know a few trustworthy places, perhaps online or a book or a church or a person or whatever it might be that people can go to. A simple model, but one that I think was fleshed out but very helpfully for us by Pete this morning. But in all these things, we can only look to Jesus, can't we? Because life is rarely as simple as a formula or a starting point. But most of all, remember that he wouldn't ask you to do something that he didn't know you could do. He asks us to do these things, knowing that we can achieve them, knowing that we are the right people for a situation. He's quite prepared for the words that will come out of your mouth, even if they're a little bit garbled, if they ramble a little bit, and if they are sometimes off the top of our heads. God's prepared for that. And it's important that we recognize the honesty of these situations, that Jesus will fill in the gaps, and that his presence prayerfully is what will gather people to him. So my prayer for you this morning is simply this: be brave, be equipped for your opportunities this week. Amen.